Your speaker is Claude Farr.
This morning I want to talk about the restoration of New Testament Christianity. Most people are very familiar with the Protestant Reformation, and I guess you'd be kind of hard-pressed to find anyone that didn't know who Martin Luther, for example, is. The Protestant Reformation is pretty well known by most people. The Restoration Movement is not quite so well known. The Protestant Reformation Movement began in Europe, and of course, in this country, we have had the effects of it through the last few centuries. The Restoration Movement is something that primarily began on American soil. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. You may have heard the name of Alexander Campbell or Barton W. Stone or James O'Kelly. Those are some of the names that were connected with the Restoration Movement. I don't want to give a history of the Restoration Movement this morning. I just want to kind of talk about the basic principle. The reason that I want to talk about it is that it's a part of our heritage. Those of us who are members of the church here, the Restoration history is just a part of our heritage. What I want to do this morning is kind of try to explain the basic principle of restoration, maybe illustrate it and talk about what it is. And of course, with the understanding that that's meaningless except to explain it. And then the second thing that we want to talk about, which is very meaningful, we want to examine the Scriptures and see if this is really a principle that is in keeping with the Word of God. And so we'll start out this morning by just talking about the restoration principle. What is it? Well, it is an effort to, in modern times, restore the church just as it was in the first century as recorded on the pages of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And He did. And in the New Testament, you read about that church. In fact, as you study all of the New Testament, you can kind of see the pattern or the blueprint of that church that Jesus established and was spread throughout the world of that day by His apostles. And the idea of restoration is that we can take that blueprint or pattern today, and if we will follow it, that we will have in our day exactly the same thing that was had in the first century among the apostles. Now, we understand this very clearly with regard to a pattern if you're making a garment. If you take the pattern and you cut the cloth and sew it according to the pattern, then what you will have when you finish is the garment just as the one who gave the pattern intended it to be. Or if you're building a house and you take the blueprint and you follow that blueprint, then when you finish, you will have a house just as the architect intended it to be. And the idea of restoration is that in the New Testament, we have the blueprint or the pattern for the church that Jesus built. And if we will follow that, then we can have in our day and age exactly what was had in the first century as we read about it in our New Testament. The idea of the restoration is not that of making a new church. It's not the idea of taking religion and reforming existing religion. But it is the idea of returning to the religion and to the church that we read about in the New Testament. And so basically I would say that that would be essentially, in a nutshell, what we mean when we talk about the restoration principle. Now, out of the restoration movement, there were some slogans that people began to use and say, and those slogans kind of help us understand what it's all about. And I've copied down three of those slogans. I'd like to just read them and kind of notice what they are. One slogan that was very common in the restoration movement was this: "Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent." And that was just their way of saying, you know, we need in religion and in the church to go just by the Bible. No more, no less. Now, this is very much like a passage of Scripture, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, which says, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God." And while the slogan of the Restoration Movement is worded differently, it's essentially the same meaning as that passage that we had in the New Testament. And that was one of their slogans. Speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. Another slogan was this: in faith, unity; in opinion and methods, liberty; in all things, charity. And their idea in that slogan was that in matters of faith, in what is actually revealed in the Scriptures, then we have to be united and all say and speak the same thing on that. But with regard to opinions that we might have and the method that we might do things which are not covered in the Scriptures, then liberty. In opinions and in methods, we can have some differences of opinion there, and so we practice liberty. But then in all things, exercise Christian love toward each other. And that was another one of their slogans. And then this slogan: no book but the Bible, no creed but Christ, no name but the divine. And by that they meant simply that so far as what is right and wrong in religion, the only book we go by is the Bible. Not human creeds, not books and disciplines and manuals which men have written and voted on and decided that was to be the rule for the church. No book but the Bible. No creed but Christ, that is, our faith is not in some doctrines which men have made, but our faith is in Jesus Christ. And no name but the divine means we would not wear a denominational name, but simply the name Christian, and the church would be called by a name that would honor God or Christ. No name but the divine. And so that was another one of those slogans. And those are three. I guess there were other slogans, but those are three slogans that came out of the Restoration Movement, all of which kind of suggest this basic idea that we want to do today in religion and in the church, just exactly the same thing that was done as Christ envisioned it and as the apostles taught and practiced. And so the slogans help us to kind of understand the idea of restoration. One of the best ways to ever understand anything is to see it by contrast. And one of the best ways for us to understand the restoration idea is to contrast it with the Reformation idea. And they're two distinctly different ways of looking at Scripture. And so I just want to kind of draw a contrast between the Reformation movement with Martin Luther and John Calvin and others of those, the Reformation movement and their approach to Scripture, and the Restoration approach to Scripture, the approach that we use. In a little bit, we'll look at the Scriptures to see if it's correct, but I want us to understand the differences in these approaches. I guess we've heard the slogan, Sola Scriptura. I think that's Latin for only the Scriptures. That's the slogan of the Reformation movement. Only the Scripture. And when they in the Reformation, when people began to say sola Scripture, only Scripture, they were speaking out against the dogmas of the Roman Catholic Church and saying that the Church is not the authority, the Bible is. Sola Scripture. That's a basic principle of the Protestant Reformation. It is also a basic principle of the Restoration Movement. Sola Scriptura. The final authority, the only authority in religion, is Scripture. And both the Reformation Movement and the Restoration Movement are in complete agreement on that. Now, I realize in modern times there's some in Protestantism that have left that, but fundamentally, the idea of the Scripture and the Scripture alone as the final authority in religion, that's Reformation teaching. That's Restoration teaching. They're both the same on that point. But then there's a difference. And the difference is this: that the Reformation approached it this way. Anything that the Bible condemns, we must not do it. The Restoration approached it this way: we do only what the Bible authorizes. And kind of the best way to point out that difference is with regard to questions. And here is the Reformation movement's question about anything. Where does the Bible condemn it? And if the Bible condemns it, we must not do it. And those leaders in the Reformation movement, as they looked at some of the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church, and they saw things that were being done in that day and time which the Bible condemned, they threw it out. Because that was condemned in Scripture. That's the question the Reformation movement would ask. The Restoration movement, though, asked the question, where does the Bible authorize it? That's a different question. And if the Bible does not authorize it, then we must not do it. And the fundamental difference in the approach of the Protestant Reformation and of the Restoration movement to Scripture is not in believing the authority of the Scriptures. Both advocate that. But the difference was in the question that was asked when they came to Scripture. One question was, where does the Bible condemn it? And if the Bible does not condemn a practice, then we're free to do it. The other question is, where does the Bible authorize it? And if the Bible does not authorize it, then we must not do it in religion. And so having kind of looked at the principle and talked about that, sometimes it becomes clearer if we just kind of illustrate it or see how it actually works out with regard to a variety of teachings and doctrines. And I made a list of several here. We'll talk about at least a few of them. What about the practice of infant baptism? Shall we do it or shall we not? Now, infant baptism was already being practiced in Lutheran's day. Is it okay for us to continue that practice or should we discard it? The question is, does the Bible condemn infant baptism? And the Protestant world looked at that and said, well, no, there is no Scripture that says that it is wrong to baptize infants. Therefore, we will continue the practice of infant baptism. The Protestant Reformation came along, or Restoration came along, our Restoration movement, not the Protestant movement. The Restoration movement came along, and they asked a different question about infant baptism. They said, where does the Bible authorize infant baptism? And the answer is, as everybody knows, it doesn't. Therefore, we will not practice infant baptism. Another question, with regard to sprinkling. When the Protestant Reformation began, the practice of sprinkling was very common. It was the practice of the day. Is sprinkling instead of immersion for baptism, is that okay? The question is, where does the Bible condemn sprinkling? Well, there's not a passage of Scripture that actually says, thou shalt not practice sprinkling. And so most of the Protestant world accepted sprinkling. Now, there's some exception to that, but most of the Protestant world accepted sprinkling as being okay because the Bible does not specifically say, thou shalt not do it. But the Restorationists came along and they asked a different question. They said, where does the Bible authorize it? And since the Bible did not authorize it, they said, we will not practice it. We'll simply go with immersion, which the Bible does authorize. Another question. The question of instruments of music and worship. And here, of course, we differ from most churches. Is it right to use instruments of music and worship in God, or is it wrong? Well, using the Reformation principle, you would ask the question, where does the Bible condemn it? And you would answer, there's no real passage of Scripture that says, thou shalt not use an instrument of music in worship. And therefore, most Protestant churches use it. We do not, and the Restoration movement did not use it, because they asked the question, where does the New Testament authorize the use of instruments of music in worship? And the very clear answer is, nowhere. It is not authorized. Therefore, we won't do it. And you can the difference between the two principles can be applied on about any subject that you want to name. And the reason for the differences in what we do in many cases here at the Church of Christ and what is done in many of the Protestant churches about us, it's not that we or they are smarter than each other, or one smarter than the other. And it's not that we're reading a different Bible. It's not that one is more intelligent than the other or one has done more research than the other. That's not the difference. The difference is in the fundamental approach to Scripture. Do you do anything you want to as long as the Bible does not condemn it? Or do you only do in religion what the Bible specifically authorizes? And that basically is the restoration principle. I want to read a few passages of Scripture to kind of show you that that's really in keeping with the Word of God. The first passage I want to read is from the book of Galatians, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Paul wrote to the Galatians and said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." Now, Paul wrote to the Christians at Galatia about what he calls a perverted gospel. And we know what that is, of course, from reading the book of Galatians. You see, here's what had happened at Galatia. Paul had gone there and had preached the gospel of Christ and they'd become Christians. And these Galatians, they believed in God. They believed in Christ. They believed in baptism. They believed in basic moral living. They believed basically what all Christians believe. But Paul says that they have a perverted gospel, and the reason it was a perverted gospel was that in addition to the teachings of the gospel itself, they had brought in some other things. Circumcision from the Old Testament being the most prominent thing mentioned, but other things from the Old Testament. And when they mixed those things with the pure gospel of Christ, Paul called it a perverted gospel and condemned it. We just say in the restoration movement that we have the pure gospel here. We want to restore it. If you mix anything else in, it becomes a perverted gospel. Our next passage I'd like to read is in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good work." And the restorationist principle would simply say that this passage teaches that everything that you need is in the Bible. If it's not authorized in the Bible, then it's not something that you need. Because the Scriptures are able to lead us into everything that is right. Therefore, there must be Bible authority for everything that we do in religion and in living Christian life. Another passage, 2 John chapter 9, or one chapter, verse 9. 2 John verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." This passage condemns transgressing or leaving the doctrine of Christ, and says that we are to abide within the doctrine of Christ. And that's the person that has God and that is pleasing to God. Now, I want to mention with regard to this passage, because sometimes the passage is read and the doctrine of Christ is interpreted as meaning a doctrine about Christ rather than the doctrine which Christ taught. And it's this latter that it means here. Because in all the places in the New Testament where you have the doctrine of a person, it never means the doctrine about that person, but the doctrine that that person taught. For example, the doctrine of Balaam is not a doctrine about Balaam, but it's a doctrine that Balaam taught. The doctrine of the apostles is not a doctrine about the apostles, but it's the doctrine that the apostles taught. And a doctrine of Christ doesn't mean just the doctrine about Christ, but the doctrine of the teaching that Christ taught. And this passage says that if you do not abide in, but if you jump beyond that, then you have not God. And then one last passage. Book of Revelation, the last chapter in the Bible, chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. And this, of course, has specific reference to the book of Revelation, but the principle applies throughout. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. And of course, as most of you know, there are other passages that I could have selected. I just picked a few. But there are others that teach this basic idea. And that is that we're to do that which is authorized in the Scripture. It is not left up to us to go beyond what is written. And this illustrates what we're talking about this morning. You will not be invited, as we sing this invitation hymn, you're not being invited to come forward, according to the modern practice in a lot of the religious world, to pray the sinner's prayer, in which you would confess your sins and commit your life to Jesus and ask Him to save you from your sins. What's usually preached, and that's what's usually taught in the modern religious world when an invitation is given. But we believe in restoring New Testament Christianity. The invitation, as we sing it this morning, will be for you to repent and be baptized. Every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, right out of the Scripture. And that's really what we mean when we talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. We mean, instead of preaching some of the modern ideas and modern doctrines that man has come up with and has developed through the centuries, we mean going back to the Bible and doing it just as we read it in the Scripture. And that's the way we offer the invitation. It is an invitation for you to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins.